Father, we thank you once again for your word. We thank you that your word is life, your word is truth, your word is the roadmap for our lives. May it lead and guide us tonight. May you lead and guide us by your word and by your spirit. And we look to you to bring revelation and insight as we look at your word and as we dive into your truth tonight. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. I was reading some statistics, like really, like real statistics earlier, not made up ones, about prayer. And it's interesting that Eddie, you know, had us pray for the laborers. I've been doing my part, you know. But I also was aware that probably there was probably only one out of ten that were actually doing their part. So I had it on my heart to pray for the laborers as well tonight. So we'll do that once more towards the end, see how God leads us. But I was thinking about prayer a lot lately. Pastor Matt did a series before we started talking about the Holy Spirit, did a series on prayer, praying and communicating with God and how to get your prayers answered and so on and so forth. And it's good to know how to pray, right? I think a lot of people waste a lot of time praying wrong prayers. Yeah, you think so? And then they blame God for not answering the wrong prayers that they're praying, because we're praying selfish prayers. They're praying not according to the word. They're praying according to Christian cliche and religious tradition. And so, you know, my intention tonight is not to re-preach all of the things that Pastor Matt preached. You can go back to the podcast if you weren't here. If you were here, maybe some things will come back to your remembrance tonight about what he said. But some of the things were really stirring on my heart about prayer. And then one night I was putting Karis to bed, and we have this little kids' devotional book for her, right? And there was this verse that I had not seen in the Old Testament that just really ministered to me through this, like, you know, kids' little, you know, 2-minute devotion thing. And I thought, man, this is pretty powerful. The church needs to hear this. So I got part of my message from a kid's devotional. Don't judge me. God has to simplify things for me sometimes, and so I'll just deliver it to you as he delivered it to me that night. But I was doing some research on prayer. I wondered, how do people pray? What do people pray for? You know, what's the point of prayer, right? Why would people pray? And so there was a Newsweek poll titled, "Is God Listening?" And it indicated that of those who pray, there's probably like 1 out of 10 that do pray, right, Eddie? Of those who pray, 87% believed that God answers their prayers at least some of the time. Even so, unanswered prayers did not deter them from praying. 85% insisted that they could accept God's failure to grant their prayers. All right. Only 13% declared they have lost faith because their prayers went unanswered. 82% don't turn away from God even when their prayers go unanswered. 54% say that when God doesn't answer their prayers, it means it wasn't God's will to answer. Interesting. So there we are back to it must not have been God's will. And we kind of blame the fact that our prayers aren't answered on God, right? And really, much of our prayers being answered has to do with us, like how we pray. Because we're promised in the scripture in 1 John 5:14-15 that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, we know that we have the petitions we've asked of him. We have a guarantee to get our prayers answered 100% of the time when we're praying the right way, right? When we're praying the right way, we can get our prayers answered 100% of the time. Now, here's the thing that got me. The things people pray for, they include health, safety, jobs, and even success, valid or not, okay? 82% said they ask for health or success for a child or family member when they pray. 82% believe that God doesn't play favorites in answering prayers. That's good. 79% said God answers prayer for healing someone with an incurable disease. 75% asked for strength to overcome personal weakness. 73% answered that prayers for help in finding a job are answered. And on the lighter side, 51% agreed that God doesn't answer prayers to win sporting events. The prayer is, so we got that part, at least 51%. I got that part right. Prayer is basically talking to God. It's communing with him, fellowshipping with him, asking and inquiring of him. But here's the deal. Most people only spend time praying when we're in a jam. Like, you know, maybe your prayer life is extended when you can't find something. Like you lose your keys and you're like, oh, God, help me. Help me, I'm late for work, I need to find my keys. And then that's when you really kick in, like praying in the Spirit. Like, Holy Spirit, you gotta help me. Maybe you didn't spend any time praying in the Spirit that week, but when you lost your keys, you needed the answer, right? So a lot of our time spent praying is like when we have a need, when we're in a jam, when we're in a bind. And maybe you haven't done this, but I'm sure a lot of maybe believers who aren't the Wednesday night crowd, or believers who don't, who maybe are just the Easter and Christmas crowd, maybe they've even prayed a prayer like, God, if you'll get me out of this situation, or if you'll rescue me for this, I promise I'll go to church next Sunday. Or I promise I'll read my Bible 10 extra minutes tomorrow, or whatever. You know, they attempt to like barter with God, like, or God, if you'll get me out of this jam right here, if you'll help me with this bill I got, then I promise you my next paycheck I'll tithe. You know, and so we make these kind of, you know, promises to God because we're in a jam, and most people only spend time praying when we need something. But I want to submit to you tonight that very little of our prayer life should focus on what we need. Very little of our prayer life should focus on what we need. And I'll get to the scripture that really jumped out to me in just a moment, but I found some scriptures like it in the New Testament. Matthew 6, verse 8 in the New Living says, don't be like them. He's talking about the hypocrites, the religious people of the day. This is Jesus talking. And you'll remember that Matthew chapter 6 is Jesus starts off talking about people who pray. Don't be like the religious hypocrite who prays and they stand up and they're doing it really for show. He says, don't be like them, for your Father knows exactly what you need even before you ask him. He knows exactly what you need even before you ask him. And then Jesus reiterates that fact later on in Matthew 6, because apparently they didn't get it. He says in verse 31, so don't worry about these things, saying, what will we eat, what will we drink, what will we wear? These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers, but your heavenly Father already knows all your needs. And he says it again, your Father knows your needs. Everybody say that, my Father knows my need. Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. Isn't that interesting? He doesn't say in Matthew 6 to ask for what you need, does he? He says that your Father already knows what you need. Your only requirement in getting what you need is to seek first his kingdom. Your Father already knows your need. Say it again. My Father knows my need.
My Father knows my need.
My job is to seek the kingdom.
My job is to seek the kingdom.
Now, here's the scripture in the Old Testament that really got me. All right, this is from Kids Devotional. Isaiah 65, verse 24. And you'll write this down in the New Living Translation. It says this, I will answer them before they even call to me. While they are still talking about their needs, I will go ahead and answer their prayers. Isn't that good? I will answer them before they even call to me. While they are still talking about their needs, I will go ahead and answer their prayers. While we're still talking about our needs, while we're in the midst of thinking, talking, praying about our needs, he says, I'll go ahead and answer them. How could he do that? How could he possibly do that? One, because he knows what we need. Number two, it gives him great pleasure to provide our needs. What heavenly father, what loving father wouldn't want to provide for his kids, right? And three, the reason he can do that is because he's already done that. T.L. Osborne writes this, much prayer time is wasted by people asking God for two things he'll never do. They ask him to do what he's already done. They ask him to do what he's told them to do. Much prayer time is wasted by people asking God to do things he'll never do. To do what he's already done and to do what he's told them to do. These are the things we ask him for. So I want to submit to you tonight that much of our prayer time should not be wasted on the things that we need. Because our Father knows what we need before we ask. He'll even grant our need while we're still asking, before we even call to Him, the scripture says in Isaiah 65. While we're still talking about our needs, He'll go ahead and answer our prayers. Now, He could do, the only way that God could answer our prayers before we even call to Him is because He knows what we need. He's already made provision for what we need. It's like this, you know, if I've already given Kristen my Bible and she begins asking me for the Bible, I'll be like, hey, you got it, right? Like, it would be silly for her to ask me, hey, Kate, can I have your Bible? Can I hold your Bible? Can I see your Bible? Do you see the illustration here? Like, we're asking for some things that He's already made available to us. Things that we've already been granted. Things that we've already been given. And He won't take it back like I just did. It's there. So, 2 Peter 1:3, we've heard this verse here, says, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. Notice the tense of the verb there. I'm not an English teacher, but I know that's like a past participle or something. Has given. His divine power has given. Is that present or is that future or is it past? Has it been done or not? It's been done. Ephesians 1 talks about how He's blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. This is who we are. This is what we have. And God knows our need before we ask Him, yet so much of the time we get caught up on the things that we need. We get so caught up on whether we have transportation, whether we have housing, whether we're going to be able to pay our light bill, our gas bill, our cable bill, our cell phone bill, whether we're going to be able to pay these things, whether we're going to be able to pay the medical expenses that have come up recently. We get so focused and our head gets wrapped around so much around these things, these natural things, right? What will we eat? What will we wear? Right? And God is pointing out the fact that you don't need to worry about those things. You don't need to be concerned about those things. You don't even need to spend a bunch of time praying about those things. All you got to do is seek first the kingdom. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. He didn't tell them, well, go to church three times a week. He didn't tell them, pay 10% of your money in this particular passage. He didn't tell them, spend a lot of time on your knees praying about those things that you need. He just gave them one instruction, seek first the kingdom. That's it. Seek first the kingdom. And He will give you everything you need. It's already been made available to us. Here's how we should pray, all right? A couple things that we should be praying for. One, we should pray for knowledge. What kind of knowledge? We should pray that we would know what we already have. This is how Paul spent most of his time praying. In the New Testament, Paul's prayers are centered around you knowing who you are, what you have, what you can do, what's been made available for you, what God wants to do through you, what He's already done in you. All of these things are the types of things that Paul prayed for. When it came to provision, he never prayed that you'd be provided for. He said you already were. I thank my God that He always supplies all my needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Does that say, oh, you need to ask God to supply your need? When you pray, pray this way. God, please supply my need. No. Paul prayed that the eyes of our heart would be enlightened, that we would know the hope of our calling, right? We would know the riches of His inheritance in the saints, that we would know these things. So that's what we should pray. Father, we pray that we would know that you're the provider. And this goes back to the whole trusting Him. Do we trust Him as provider, or are we begging Him, seeking Him to give us things that He's already been that he's already made available to us. This is how Paul prayed. That you would know the hope of your calling. That you would be strengthened with might in your inner man. It was all about the spiritual. It was all about you knowing what's already been made available to you in the natural. He wasn't saying you need to press into the deep places so that you can get that need met. Your need's already been met. Your need's already been provided. When you're seeking, when you're involved in God's business, he gets involved in your business. When you're seeking first his kingdom, he's going to make sure you have everything you need. Because the thing is, if we're so preoccupied with our financial situation, if we're so preoccupied with our bills being met, if we're so preoccupied with having a roof over our head, then we'll never do what he's called us to do. We'll never step out of our comfort zone because we're holding so tight to making sure that our needs are met that we'll never reach for the things that we know he's calling us to do because we don't know how this is all going to work out, right? And two, if we spend so much time preoccupied with our needs, then we'll never be as generous as he wants us to be. We'll have this firm grip on our stuff. You know what I'm saying? I've learned over the years, and you can call us crazy, but we give stuff away at the drop of a hat. Like, we're not tied to our stuff. If we got it and somebody needs it, a lot of times we'll say, "Here, it's yours." And that's not to toot our own horn. It's just a lesson we've learned over the years, a lesson in obedience, that when we give, it's always given to us. When we sow a seed, we always reap a harvest, and God always meets our need because we trust him to do it. And you should too. He knows your need. My daddy knows my needs. You know, Karis doesn't have to beg us to give her a meal. You know what I'm saying? She may have to beg us for like candy and M&Ms and all kinds of stuff like that she doesn't need. Come on now. But she doesn't have to beg us to feed her. Like, we know she's got to eat. Why is it that we don't think God is as good as we are? Like, we don't think he knows what we need. You know what I'm saying? Like, why is it that we think we're better than he is in providing for our kids? We're better at providing for our kids than he is at providing for us. Why would we go that far? Like, I'm going to take care of my kids. I want them to have everything they want, they need and want, and then some. Right. How should we pray? Pray for knowledge. Pray to know that what we already have. And that's how Paul prayed. And here's one, Psalm 37:4. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Now, people talk about this verse and saying, like, well, you want a Lamborghini? Delight yourself in the Lord. He'll give you that desire. Right? And we'll twist it to meet our desires, right? But let's break this down for a second. When we're delighting in God, when we're taking pleasure in him, the desires of your heart are going to change. Like, like, there was once a time in my life where I wanted to be a famous musician. And there's probably a time in your life where, like, you wanted to be a famous sports athlete, right? Anybody wanted to be a famous athlete when they were kids? All right, thank you. I see that hand, brother. Larry, ain't gonna happen. If you realize that by now. But here's the deal. Your desires change, right? Like, you're not holding on to the dream of being a famous athlete, are you? When you delight yourself in the Lord, he will give you the desires of your heart. But if you're truly delighting in him, your desires are going to be different. When we as believers delight in the Lord, his desires become our desires. His desires become our desires. So instead of wanting that Lamborghini, you're going to want someone in a third world country to be fed and to be healed and to be delivered and to be set free and to be ransomed from the kingdom of darkness. Those are the things that you're going to desire. I learned this lesson a few years ago about what makes heaven holler. And it was a season in my life. I was wrestling with generosity, and I had given my truck away. God had told me to give my truck away. I wrestled with it for 4 months until I finally did it, because that was my baby. It was paid for, and I worked hard to pay that car off. It was like the first car that I paid off by myself. And it feels good to have a paid-for vehicle, right? It feels good to not be in debt, to not owe anybody anything. And it's like, that's good, right? And so God dealt with me about giving this vehicle away. So I did. I gave it away, and for a year, man, that was the crux of my prayers. That was the focus of my prayers about what I needed. I would remind God, I gave this away. Why am I walking? I gave this car away. Why am I riding a girl's bicycle? Literally, these are my prayers that I'm praying. How many of you know you can like get mad at God because he hasn't met your need in the time that you think he should meet your need? And really, maybe you're not in faith. I know I wasn't. If I could be honest with you, I didn't believe I had already received. Because you know what? Halfway along the way, I was trying to make something happen myself. And when you start trying to make something happen yourself, that's a good indicator that you're not really believing. Because you think, well, maybe I could do a better job of providing for the situation right here. Or then you start, like we got a sum of money come in. It was a miraculous amount. Like a $3,000 came in from Kristen's old teaching job that she hadn't had for years. Right? I don't even know where that money came from. But $3,000 comes in. We're like, yes, this is the answer to our prayers. Or at least I was. I mean, it was her. The check was in her name, but I was like, this is it. I know exactly where this $3,000 is going. It's going to buy me a vehicle. So I started looking on Craigslist. I started looking at the dealerships. And I was on my way to look at a car, right? I was on my way to look at a truck. It was a truck, a girl's bike. It was better than a girl's bike. I was on my way to look at this thing. I called Kristen up, and she's like, you know what? I feel like God's got something better for us. I was like, all right. So called the guy back. I ain't coming. I changed my mind. I got my mind changed, actually. I didn't necessarily change it. I got it changed for me. So here, I'm trying to make something happen. That's how I knew I really wasn't in faith. And another way I knew I wasn't in faith, because it was really going to be a step backwards. This car I was looking at, it was going to be a step backwards, but it was going to be better than a girl's bike. And she said, I believe God's got something better for you. She was in faith more than I was. And so I latched onto that. I was driving my mom's truck at the time. Thank you, Mom, for letting me borrow that vehicle. And Kristen said, I believe we got to make room for a miracle. And that's when I gave the truck back to her. And she said, no, you keep it as long as you want to. And she's paying the insurance on it and all that good stuff. And No, we got to make room for a miracle here. So that's when I began walking and riding the girl's bike. But a couple months later, get an email out of the blue from somebody in Colorado and says, hey, we want to give you this vehicle. God's been dealing with us. Would you want it? And out there it sits, a 2008 Ford Explorer. And guess what? I got real happy. Like, I got excited, you know, and everybody around me was excited. And when it showed up in the parking lot here at the church that fateful day in March of 2011, I believe it was. It's Is that right? That fateful day, it showed up in the parking lot, and I was doing the dance of joy. You know what I'm saying? I was happy. I was ready to throw a party because God had met my need. But you know what? I realized later that God wasn't as excited about that as I was. I mean, I know it pleased him to prosper me. I know it pleased him to meet my need. But, I mean, I know the angels weren't upstairs doing a jig over my new vehicle. I sure was happy, right? My friends were happy for me. They rejoiced with me. And thank y'all for doing that. I really appreciate that. I'm not saying you were wrong in that. We should be happy when God meets our need. But is that what makes heaven holler? Is that what makes heaven happy? Why would they get happy about us tapping into something that has already been there the whole time? It's like it would be like me getting really excited because Karis realized she was having lunch that day. Wouldn't that be silly? I'm like, you eat lunch every day. I mean, it's always here. I know you need lunch. I'm going to provide lunch for you. And, you know, if she's really happy about it, great. But, I mean, I'm happy to feed my kid. Don't get me wrong. But that's not going to make me want to throw a party. You see the logic here? What does heaven get excited about? It doesn't really make heaven's day when your bills are paid. Because he knows your need. You seek first his kingdom. Your needs are met. What does make heaven holler? Let's go to Luke 15. Talking about his desires becoming our desires. When we delight ourselves in him, he gives us the desires of our heart. But when we as believers delight in the Lord, his desires become our desires. Luke 15, what makes heaven happy, what makes heaven holler, should be the very thing that makes us holler and do our jig. Luke 15, verse 10 says, or let's read from verse 8. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Does she not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin. So here I was, rejoicing over the vehicle, right? Here's the lady rejoicing over her coin that she found. It was valuable to her, precious to her. Number 10, verse 10, in the same way I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over what? Over one sinner who repents. That's what makes heaven holler. A changed life. A sinner who comes to repentance and calls upon Jesus as Savior. Someone who's lost being found. That's what makes heaven's day. That's what makes heaven throw a party. That's what heaven gets excited about. That's the desire of God's heart. People. People are at the very center of God's heart. So, if we don't need to spend a lot of our time praying for our needs to be met, because logic follows that our needs have already been met, and when I'm talking about prayer, prayer is really talking to God about your situation, and really when you have a need, you don't need to ask God necessarily to meet that need as much as you need to command that need to be met and command the finances to come to you. Your words have power. You're not really praying in those situations. You're exercising authority. You're speaking your faith, right? You're not asking God to fix the problem. You're not talking. I love this Christian cliche because it's actually true. You don't talk to God about your problem. You talk to your problem about your God. Right? But much of our time is spent, God, help me with this problem, all this problem. And he's like, hey, I've already done everything I'm going to do about that problem. I've already given you the authority to exercise over the enemy. I've already given you everything you need for life and godliness. It's already been made available. You just tap into it. You just reach out and receive it. It's already there, right? It's like the buffet has already been set. Those things have already been made available to us. If we're not tapping into it, it's not God's fault. The problem is on our end. And so, if we're not spending much of our time praying, talking to God about our problems, talking to God about our needs, because He's already made provision for those, then what should we be praying for? One, pray that we would know that we have these things, that we would have the revelation of them. And then, two, we should be praying for laborers. We should be praying that God's desires, the desires of God's heart would be met, that people would be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. This is God's will concerning those who are unsaved. 1 Timothy 2, 3, and 4. This is good and pleases God our Savior. Listen to that. This pleases God. This is what pleases God, who wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. And if that's God's desire, shouldn't that be our desire as well? We should want all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. So we pray for the laborers, as Jesus commanded in Matthew 9. Pastor told us to read this every day. Eddie didn't read this, so I'm going to have to read it for us. All right. Matthew 9, 35. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them. Everybody say compassion. Because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." This is one of the few things that Jesus tells us to pray for. He actually commands us to pray for these things, for the laborers to be sent out into the harvest. Why would he do this? What was the motivating factor here? What was the motivating factor for, I believe, each one of his miracles? What was the motivating factor for him following through with giving up his life on the cross? It was this word we repeated earlier in this verse, compassion. Now, compassion is more than just sympathy. It's more than just, I feel sorry for you. You know, it sucks for you, man. Compassion is more than just empathy, like, I really feel what you're feeling. You know, I've been there too. Compassion is more than just an emotion. Compassion is a characteristic. Compassion is not just something you feel. It's something you possess. Compassion is what motivates us to action. And it's the same thing that motivated Christ to action. He said, and I love what Jesus did here, because he says in one sentence, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest field. And then flip over to the next chapter, Matthew 10, in the Message it says this: the prayer was no sooner prayed than it was answered. Jesus called 12 of his followers and sent them into the ripe fields. He gave them power to kick out the evil spirits and to tenderly care for the bruised and hurt lives. So he says, pray for the laborers, and then he does like a switcheroo and says, guess what? You're those. That's you. Gotcha, you're praying for yourself. You're praying for the laborers, and then he says, go. The harvest is plentiful, the workers are few. Pray for the Lord to send out workers into the harvest. Guess what? I'm the Lord. I'm sending you. Don't you love that? Jesus was smooth, man. Luke puts it this way in Luke 10, verse 1, the New King James, it says, after these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. Then he said to them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I send you out as lambs among wolves. Pray for the laborers and then be a laborer. That's what Pastor was talking about on Sunday when he says, pray for the laborers and then pray this prayer, here am I, send me. Because it's not enough for you to pray off in the distance and say, oh yeah, those laborers. You know, the pastor and the teacher and the prophet and the evangelist and the apostles. We're going to pray for those, that they would be thrust out and forced out into the harvest. Let's pray for those across town at that church over there. Let's pray that they would be forced and thrust out. And it's easy for us to think that we're the only ones doing evangelism, but we're not. There are people all over the world, all over the CSRA even, who are reaching out. We've sometimes run into them when we've been on outreach, like churches in some of those communities, and saying they want to do their survey with us, and we're like, oh no, we're on the same team here. we're doing the same thing. And while our method may be a little different than their method, they're still reaching out. And thank God for it. But let's not pray for the laborers from a distance and think we're excluded. While we're praying for the laborers, Jesus says, guess what? You need to go. Guess what? You're the laborer. And how do we go? We go with his compassion. We go with his love. We go with this motivating factor, this thing. Compassion is more than just a feeling. It's a characteristic that we possess. It is it's something that moves us to action, where we're not just content to feel what they feel. We're not just content to say, to offer a kind word of comfort and, oh, I'll be thinking about you. We're moved to action. If we can meet a need, we'll meet that need. If we can command pain to go in their bodies, we'll command the pain to go in their body. We'll be moved to action through the compassion of Christ. This is what it looked like for Jesus. Matthew 14:14, and I'll read through a few of these verses quickly. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them and healed their sick. So there he was, moved to action. Matthew 15:32, Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I have compassion for these people. They've already been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. I do not want to send them away hungry, or they may collapse on the way. And then what did he do? He provided for them to eat. Fed the 5,000 with some loaves and fish. It moved him to action. He did something about their problem, right? Matthew 20:33, Lord, they answered, we want our sight. Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes. Immediately they received their sight and followed him. Whenever Jesus was moved with compassion, he was exactly that, moved. Moved to action. Moved to do something about their situation. And so I believe as we're praying for the laborers, not only should we pray that they're forced out and thrust out into the harvest, but we pray that they would experience the compassion of God rising up on the inside of them, because that is the motivating factor. That is what moves them to action. That's the very thing that's going to force them out and thrust them out into the harvest, is compassion of God. You know, based on that that prayer in Matthew 9, or that passage in Matthew 9, years ago, like even before I came to Good News Church, I was praying this based on Matthew 9. God, help me see people the way you see them. He had compassion on them because of how he saw them. He saw them. They were harassed. They were helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. This is his view of them. He had these compassion-colored glasses. He saw them through the lens of compassion. He saw them in need and hurting. And so many times we go through our days and we don't even see people. I remember once several years ago, I was doing, I was really motivated to do this thing called the Shockwave Challenge, and something really God directed me to do, and was really to share the gospel with at least one person a day. And I started for 7 days, and then I did it for 14 days, and then 21 days turned into 3 months, and 3 months turned into 6 months, and I did it for a long time. And there was a period, one of those days, where I would go out on purpose, like looking for people to reach with the gospel. And there was one particular day, we were shopping in Kroger and doing our shopping, and I almost like had to make it a point not to look at people, because it seemed like everybody I was looking at needed something. And like, I was overwhelmed, you know? I was overwhelmed because, and I could sense like this is the compassion of God rising up on me, but guess what? I got a mission. I got a shopping list. I got to do all this stuff. And so I walked it. I didn't talk to anybody in that store. Like, even when God sent somebody my way, I was standing there in front of the chicken fingers. Don't look, Ethel. I was standing there in front of the chicken fingers, and Kristen and Karis had gone to the bathroom, and I was standing there, and we have to have the car cart when we go to, you know what I'm talking about, when we go to Kroger.
That's right.
So here I am, a grown man with a car cart, no child in there. This has to look funny, right? So this couple walks up, and they see there's no child in the car cart, you know, driving the little deal. And he says, should we tell him that somebody kidnapped his kid? You know, the couple's talking to themselves, and, you know, and I was like, no, don't. No, I like to get these carts because they remind me of Fred Flintstone, and vitamins are on my shopping list. And, you know, so I kind of, like, make this funny statement to him. But that's it. You know, half the battle when you're attempting to evangelize is that first step, like initiating the conversation. That's half the battle. And here it is. Here I am, and that's already been done for me. They initiated the conversation. Like, we're already engaged in a conversation here. And when it came to sharing the gospel, I froze like the chicken fingers I was looking at. I was the frozen chosen at that moment in my life. And they walked away. And I let them go. And don't you know God would give me another opportunity, because when we were standing in the checkout line, guess who's in front of us? Those people. And all I said was, guess what? I found my kid. Epic fail. Have you been there? I was hoping to end on a happy note tonight. But you know what? That really got to me. Big time. Like how much of a coward I was. And I'm going to be talking about being fearless on Sunday, so you have to hear the rest of the story then. But it really got to me and made me want to make a change. Because here I was seeing all these people, and I just shut it down. And you can do that. You can just shut it down. And you don't need to. You don't need to shut it off. Because when we pray for the laborers to have compassion, really what I was sensing at that moment was pity. It wasn't compassion, because there was no action behind it. We can't just have pity for people. We can't just think, oh man, they need a prayer, or they need a blessing, or they look like they've had a bad day. We can't just have pity for people. We have to have compassion for people. Compassion that will move us to action and not freeze. He was moved with compassion. Now, one definition of compassion is having a yearning from the belly, a desire to do something about somebody's problem. Like, you ever encountered somebody and some of that like butterflies in your stomach has to be compassion, you know? Like, you feel like you're on the verge of puking because God's dealing with you about going up to somebody. I can't be the only one experiencing these emotions and tangible effects on my body when God's dealing with me, right? You know what I'm talking about. Some of it you think, oh, that's nerves. But, man, it's like a yearning from the belly, it says. From within you. And it's not external. It's something that resonates from within. The compassion of God. How do we know that it resonates from within? Because Romans 5:5 says, the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. That is the love of God. It's not something we have to muster up. It's not something we have to cook up. It's something that's already been poured out in our hearts. It's already there. It's already made available to us, just like those needs that we had. The compassion of God, the very motivating factor that we need to reach out to others, has already been made available to us. So maybe when we're praying for the laborers, we don't necessarily pray that God would give them compassion, but that they would realize that the compassion of God is within them already, that they would have the knowledge of the compassion that they have within them, and that they would let that knowledge move them to action. So let's pray for the laborers as we close tonight. And then we'll commit to being laborers.